Well, tonight we are in Exodus chapter 18. But last week, if you were here, we know that Israel just had come off a great victory. And you know, the Amalekites who came to attack them in the wilderness of Sin, they're traveling, they're nomadic, the Israelites at this point. And the Amalekites come to attack them. Like, really? Like, could it get worse? We don't even have a place we can call home, and you're coming and kicking us out and raiding us, and yet the Lord delivered them. And it's this beautiful picture of our own worship life that got demonstrated in that when we read in Exodus 17. So it came about when Moses held his hand up, he had the staff in his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed, or the enemy prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur, his fellow leaders, they supported his hands, and one on one side and one on another. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. And we know that Amalek and the Amalekites were defeated. They were routed. And you know, a beautiful thing, when we lift our hands in prayer, Lord, as we were just worshiping, I love just lifting my hands. It really is your heart follows, and it's probably awkward and uncomfortable if you've never done it. You just do it. And the Lord prevails over your heart, over the things on your mind, over just things going on in your life. And when we're too weary to lift our hands, we come to fellowship, and we come with one another. The trial is too great. We need more fellowship. We need more support in one another. And so we find that brothers and sisters in Christ, they can raise our hands with us and for us, and in praise and in supplication, like asking the Lord, help us through this. And the victory is going to be found. Every time, whether it's a physical victory, whether it's a spiritual victory, or just a victory of the heart, when the Lord just lifts you up over the situation. And Jesus has already overcome, and that's who we are in Christ. We are overcomers. So now we've seen that beautiful victory, and now we arrive at chapter 18, and we find the appropriate response to the victory that we have in the Lord. And it's just a brief picture looking at Scripture. We're going to go through the first 12 verses tonight, and I pray that it just reminds you of all the goodness of the Lord. That, we sing that song, all my life you have been faithful, I will sing of the goodness of God. And truly, tonight we're going to see, Moses and his family singing of all the goodness of the Lord. It's important that we remember that. Well, we'll read a few verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll just look at the scriptures. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 18, now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard of your good works. We have seen how you've brought the sinners out of sin and out of future eternal suffering into eternal life. Lord, we've seen you deliver our own very own lives. Many of us here that are born-again Christians, we're brought out of a life desperately lost in sin, in bondage. Lord, as we were singing dark addictions that we speak the name of Jesus over. And Lord, you broke those addictions. You broke those lifestyles. You delivered from bondage. And Lord, we rest in you. We look at you and we declare all your goodness, all the goodness of the Lord. You're so good to us, Lord. And it never runs out. And Lord, we want to rejoice in that. We want to live lives of praise. We want to live as Christians would, Lord, that you would have us do, with our hearts upright toward you, following you, choosing the maybe not always the easy path, but the path of righteousness, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, as we do so, that we can, just like Moses and his family here, lift up praise to you, and it's meaningful. It changes our lives. It directs our hearts and our minds to you, and we want to do that. So, Lord, bless now as we look in the scriptures. We thank you that you're our teacher, and we ask that you would, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, Jethro now, it says that he's the priest of Midian. If you remember, we've already met this character. He's Moses' father-in-law. Jethro was the son of Jed. Let me tell you a story about a man named Jed. poor mountaineer? Okay, it's just a joke, because Jethro was, right, the Beverly Hillbillies. Come on, you guys don't watch black and white television? Jethro was Jed's son, right? But they were actually, you know, the Midian and Jethro, it was kind of a Beverly Hills type life. He did actually do quite well for himself. And he had, in that wealth and in that provision of the Lord, he had shared it with his son-in-law, Moses. But now it says that he had heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel and his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And consider how news traveled in that time. Midian was away from Egypt where it all happened. And, you know, there was quite the distance between them out in the wilderness. And yet the word had gotten there, probably scouts on foot. You know, and if you put it in today's terminology, you know, the data speeds were like 10 gigs a week. You know, it was a lot of information that could make it, but it took a long time to get there. And but it reached Midian, and they had heard of those events of the Exodus. And it probably first when the Red Sea collapsed and when the Egyptian armies were drowned alive in the Red Sea, it probably first, the news probably hit Egypt. You know, some of the, maybe the men at the back, the scouts or whatever, and they heard it, they saw it, or people that lived nearby, they witnessed this, you know, this amazing miracle. And so the word went to Egypt. And then from there, it spread. You know what? Pharaoh and the entire army, they disappeared. The Red Sea swallowed them up. And the Israelites are gone. It's an absolute miracle after 400 years. And so the word had gotten out. It went out throughout the land, and it was spreading from town to town by conversation and by, you know, people testifying of what God had done, word of mouth. And consider it was likely received by skeptics. Yeah, right. As if the sea was stacked up on two sides and there was a channel through. Right. Okay, sounds nice, you know, like Greek mythology type stuff. And yet at the same time, there were also hearts that by faith believed. They said, yeah, Jehovah God, he's able to do that. I've seen him in my own life, and yeah, he could do that. And so there's two types of receivers of this news. And we realize that Jethro, he believed. He received. By faith, he received the truth, the actual events that happened. And so it traveled to Midian, and when he heard all that God had done, he we'll see that he was amazed. Now, by way of reminder, or maybe by way of education, Midian was actually one of Abraham's sons. If you go back to Genesis, Midian was a son through Keturah. When Abraham had after Sarah died, his precious Sarah, you know, we just saw that trailer, right? Doesn't that look good? Abraham and Sarai and their firstborn son, Isaac, and that picture of Jesus being the only son. And anyway, that later when Sarah died, he remarried Keturah, and they had six kids together, and one of them was Midian. Now we know that Isaac was the son of promise, and through Isaac, Abraham's promises will be fulfilled. However, Abraham was still Midian's dad. And Midian likely, you know, saw the example of a heart of faith. And so we see here that Jethro, he's a priest in Midian. He's not an Israelite. He's not a Hebrew by lineage through Isaac. And yet he is a priest. And he's worshiping, as we understand, the true God, the true and living Jehovah. And so amazing how God is already, long before Paul started speaking to the Gentiles and demonstrating that the Messiah wasn't only for Israel, that there was already the gospel going out to all the nations. Actually, Billy touched on that in a great way this morning, going through the Old Testament and looking at ways that the Lord didn't want to just reach Israel. He wanted to reach all the nations, that the Abraham's seed would fill the earth, and meaning that all that would become to salvation by faith, that there would be so many, it would be innumerable, and count the stars, there's more. And so that just as a little insight, this is where Jethro comes from. One of his great-great-greats was Abraham. And so he comes from a heritage of worshiping the true God. And his other name back in the Genesis account was Reuel, a Hebrew name, which means friend of God. Maybe it was the name the Hebrews gave to him, his Hebrew friends. But he wasn't an Israelite, but he was a priest of God, we see here. And we know by his other name, Reuel, that he was a friend of God. And so any of us can be a friend of God. Doesn't matter our ethnicity, our people group, as we talked about this morning. And here's Jethro. And so Jethro, verse 2, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And just stopping there for a second, pausing, remember that Midian was also a place where when Jethro became his father-in-law, what happened, the circumstances upon that, were when Moses he sequestered himself away from Egypt. Remember that he had stood in the defense of his fellow countrymen that were being beaten by a slave master, and he stood against the guy and he killed him. He killed the Egyptian slave master. And yet later, he was coming to his defense, and yet later some of the Hebrews saw him, and they said, hey, you're the guy that killed the Egyptian. And Moses realized that he was being misunderstood, that his heart for justice and defense of his own people that were being brutalized wasn't fully understood, and they might rat him out, and the Pharaoh's going to come after him. And so he fled to Midian. He wound up in Midian. He was at a well where the women come to water and fill their jars with water. And there's some local shepherds there that were harassing the girls that were trying to just get water from the well. They weren't letting them. And so Moses, being that, you know, vigilante justice, always for the underdog, he steps in and he's like, get out of here. Get out of here, you donkeys, you know. And he kicked the shepherds out. And not only did he help the women, he filled all their jars and he sent them away. And these women happened to be seven of them that were the daughters of Jethro. And so Jethro's daughters, one of them was Zipporah. And so now Jethro hears about what this man, this stranger, did for his girls. And he says, who is this guy? Go get him. Bring him here right now. And he winds up employing him, giving him his one of his daughters, Zipporah, and to marry. And he has a family. He has a career. He gives him a shepherding job. He has land. He has flocks. And so Moses' life of the Lord has provided for him here in Midian. And so just kind of going backtracking how he wound up in Midian. But Zipporah was just truly a gift from the Lord for Moses, who was single at the time. And there he was 40 when he arrived there. And so he names his first son Gershom. And it says that's I am a foreigner. I have been a sojourner, rather, in a foreign land. And so we know that he named his son based upon his circumstances. It was a reminder of his years as a sojourner in that place of Midian, where he didn't belong, and yet he was brought in and cared for by God, treated as family, and so much so that it did become home for him. And so what a great name. And here it says that it's referring to something we don't quite see in Scripture. It says Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he, that would be Jethro, had sent her, I'm sorry, after he, that would be Moses, had sent her away and her two sons. So it's referring to a time when Moses had sent away his wife and boys from being there in Egypt. And it indicates that, you know, that happened at some point. And it was possibly, there's an incident we already went over in Exodus chapter 4, verse 25, where the Lord nearly slayed Gershom, the firstborn son, because Moses had neglected to circumcise him. And Zipporah, he stepped in, and the scriptures explain it. It's in Exodus 4:25. Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. She was outraged that her son was almost stricken dead because Moses had neglected to obey the Lord in something so basic for the Hebrew people. And think about it, this was probably very difficult for their marriage. Zipporah would have been appalled at his lack of responsibility, at his lack of stepping up as the man and the leader of the home. How is she to know about circumcision? She's not a Hebrew. She doesn't understand that this was something that God wanted to do his people to do, to set themselves apart, to distinguish themselves. And there was symbolism in it too. It was like the cutting away of the fleshiness of the heart, and it symbolized being reserved for the Lord. And so that was what circumcision was. And he had neglected this very significant rite unto the Lord in his own son, you know, to set his family apart. It honored the Lord. It distinguished him as his son, as belonging to God. And it was the right of Israelites. It also set him apart as one of God's chosen people, the people of Israel. Romans 4, verse 11, it calls it a seal of righteousness of the faith. A seal of the righteousness of the faith. And that's what circumcision was intended for, to demonstrate physically the faith in the heart. And so maybe during this time of strain, Moses had, you know, kind of upset his wife to the point where he's like, you know, maybe it's better, baby, just go home, be with your dad for a while. We're going into some crazy territory. But, you know, he was, like I said, he was certainly an advocate for the underdog. I love that. I think that's a very Christ-like attitude. And yet, maybe he needed a little kick in the butt as a family man. Maybe Moses wasn't, you know, fully paying attention. And husbands and fathers were called to fulfill our spiritual duty as leaders in the home. It's seemingly the little things quite often that can become the big things. And, you know, circumcision, okay, you know, it's God, you know our hearts, Moses might say. And yet that was something very important to God. It was special to the Lord that he had instructed his people to do that. And so, you know, Moses being a busy husband, a father, a working shepherd, he's got the flocks, he's got to manage the upkeep of the property. He had a lot going on. And yet, none of those things were excuse to neglect the spiritual things, the spiritual matters. And that circumcision, it, like I said, something special to the Lord, and yet possibly had sort of lost its specialness to Moses. Maybe he had fallen out of that intimacy with the Lord to the point where it mattered, sort of lost priority in being busy, in being a man, in doing what he should be doing. And yet, you know, you see the significance of just the small things that the Lord calls us to as men and women, but in your own role, in your own way. And so I just thought I'd point out that little insight there. But we don't know why Zipporah and the boys were sent away. You know, it could have just been because of the upcoming dangers that they were about to face. Moses knew that he was going to be standing in opposition to Pharaoh. This is risky business. You know, kids, why don't you just go home, be with your grandpa, and you can hang out. Mom, you know, you guys can look out for our flocks because I won't be there. And, you know, maybe just kind of made it that, but being back under that same roof. But we're not really clearly told of what happened, why it happened in Scripture. Nevertheless, now we have Jethro, his father-in-law, bringing them back to meet them in the wilderness of Sin, and in Rephidim particularly, which is where they had just routed the Amalekites. Well, verse 4, so we already heard of Gershom, the sojourner in a foreign land. Now the other was named Eliezer. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so Eliezer's name means my help, help from God, rather. And this boy reminds Moses that God spared him from that capital punishment of the Pharaoh in Egypt, because he escaped that for slaying that Egyptian slave master, that slave driver. But it's a neat term because it says that the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. But apparently, because I'm not a Hebrew scholar, this can also be translated that the God of my father is my help and will deliver me from the sword of Pharaoh. And when he named Eliezer, That name very much was prophetic to him delivering not just Moses, but all of the people of Israel from the sword of Pharaoh later. So either way, that name applied. And our Christian life, you know, much like being God rescued them from the sword, it's a constant rescue mission. The Lord is on an ongoing rescue of our lives, our hearts. And much like the Israelites, we were delivered before, but we could have that name over our lives, Eliezer, because the God of our fathers will be our help and will deliver us from the sword of the enemy or from the temptations of the enemy. I like to be intentional about when we're worshiping or when I'm having my quiet time, when I'm reading the Bible, to think about, remember what God's done for me. Because it's easy, you know, the longer you go to sort of just grow distance from that. And my life is one that's bathed in grace, as I'm sure most of you are too. Grace, that undeserving favor and merit of the Lord. And he's just been so gracious to me. I'm an undeserving sinner. And I definitely was walking in rebellion and disobedience to the Lord. I departed from him. And, you know, yet he allows me to come and be a servant for him. And there's no special thing in me or in anybody, any of us that serve the Lord, but it's all Jesus and his grace on my life, on our lives. And he brought me this wonderful, godly woman that I didn't deserve, beautiful wife. And he brought us two wonderful children, you know, and that was just like our hearts were full. When our kids came on along, it was just like, Lord, you are so good. And so we named our kids, after that grace that the Lord had shown, after the joy that the Lord brings. My daughter's middle name is Grace, Emma Grace. And simple thing, you know, that charis grace, that again, that undeserved goodness that the Lord shown us. But we commemorate his grace when our kids were born. And my son, his name's Asher, the Hebrew word for happy. And he was the son of our happiness. And he brings that joy. And those things remind us, even it was an important time when our children were born, but they remind us of the Lord and his character. And had I not met the grace of God, I was thinking about this when we were worshiping, they could have had different names. They could have had very different names, Schmuck or Dingus or whatever, you know. Kolohe, that's a, you know, I know some kids I growing up with, their names were Kolohe. I'm like, why would your parents? Well, all right, I guess that's what you're going to be. And maybe that's who they were. But it's kind of what God's people do, right? We name our kids with him in mind quite often. And that's what Moses did. That's definitely what all the Hebrews seem to do. Well, verse 5 and 6, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped. So they made the journey and they met him at the Mount of God. And the Mount of God would be Mount Sinai. It wasn't quite called that yet, but maybe by the time that Moses recorded this, he already knew that Sinai was the Mount of God. But they were there near the base of Sinai, in the wilderness of Sin, S-I-N, like sin, but as also in Sinai, so the Mount Sinai in the wilderness of Sin. And so he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. They sent this good word to Moses. They sent it ahead of themselves, letting him know. And I thought about it, you know, I imagine it felt like many of our military families, when they know that deployment is almost up, when they know that their loved one is coming home, that they're going to be reunited, and just so looking forward to it. Can't wait, finally back together. And so Jethro sends word, Moses, we'll see you soon. We'll be there. And imagine the pride of Jethro hearing about all these events that unfolded, how Moses, had, as a faithful servant of God, had led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and he heard of the great works God had done through his own son-in-law. And so it's just, he's swelling with anticipation. He couldn't wait to see his son-in-law, to bring his boys that had grown and his wife, grown some at least. And it's just this great anticipation on so many levels for the whole family. Looking forward, the heart grows fonder in the distance, and this wilderness reunion is about to happen. And verse 7, then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. And so, very honorable greeting. It's kind of like a hybrid, like the Japan greeting and then the European greeting together. But it was the Eastern etiquette there, and that's how they did it. And it was also, you know, very honorable to do the bow and paying obeisance, Moses was, to his father-in-law, and really showing respect. But there then after that, there's the how you doing, how's it been, how's the welfare, as it says here, you know, and probably it is well. It is well with my soul. I imagine, you know, they're out, it says that then they went into the tent after those exchanges, but if you're ever out in the driveway and friends show up or they're leaving and there's this super long driveway conversation because you're just stoked to hang out and catch up, and oh, we should go sit down and go in the house, and boy, man, what are we doing? It's been an hour. And there was probably, you know, the kids tugging on dad, come on, let's go eat already, dad, you're talking forever. And but nevertheless, at some point it says that they went into the tent and they start, you know, asking, how you doing? And I imagine Moses in one way or another sort of telling Jethro, you know, God is so good. He is so good. I just want to speak the name of God, of Jehovah. He's just so good. And he's seen it. He's testified of it. As we were worshiping it, those things come to life in my own heart. And that's part of our privilege of coming together and worshiping the Lord, to once again experience and remind ourselves and renew that bond that we have with the Lord, and how he's forgiven us and washed us of our filth and our shame and made us new in him. And so he's so good. And then verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. And so first he goes through the hardships. He says, what happened, you know, that was difficult? They were trapped at Baal Zephon, where on that far shore of the Red Sea, before they crossed, and the Egyptian army was coming at them. And then they were thirsting at the bitter waters of Marah, dying of thirst, it felt. And then they were starving in the wilderness of sin, these hardships. Then they were thirsting again at the rock of Meribah. And then they were battling the Amalekites at Rephidim. And so these hardships had befallen them, but then he gets to mention how the Lord delivered them. And the Red Sea, it parted right before us. It opened up. The undrinkable water, it became sweet at that bitter Marah spring. The bread and the meat, it fell from heaven when we were starving in the wilderness. The water, it flowed from a rock, a dry rock in the dry desert, and water sprung forth. And the Amalekites, well, they fell to our sword, the sword of Israel. A bunch of, vagabond refugees from Egypt, and they defeated these Amalekite armies. And so for every trial that we endure, for every hardship that, like Moses was sharing with Jethro, that's befallen us, there's a counterpart of God's abundant blessings that usually they ultimately far outweigh the burden. It's just the balance. It's the here's the burden, here's the blessing. There's so much more. It drops the scale. It tilts the scale, and there's this immeasurable amount of God's love for his people. He loves us so much, and even in the wilderness, even when it doesn't feel like we're loved, he loves us immeasurably. Psalm 139, just a great, very personal reminder of how much the Lord loves us. But how precious are your thoughts toward me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And it's just that's the amount of love that God has for you personally, individually. If nobody else was here, it would outnumber the sand, how much he loves you and his thoughts towards you. And here they are rejoicing in what the Lord has done, and in Jethro's tent, you think of all the names of God that Moses actually had actually attributed to God could be recounted by Moses. One of them was actually attributed by God himself to himself, but the rest were all Moses. Jehovah Otzi, the Lord our strength. I don't know if they have that list. Oh yeah, they put the actual scriptures. The Lord our strength. Jehovah Zimrat, the Lord our song. And telling Jethro, he's also Jehovah Yeshua, the Lord our salvation. That's the root name, Yeshua. That's Jesus. That's where we get the name Jesus. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. And then the one that the Lord told him, my name is Jehovah Nisi, the Lord your banner. And all these characters of God, the speaking these names of our God over our lives, you're our strength, you're our song, you're our salvation, you're our healer, you're our banner. This is who you are, Lord, to me. And certainly as we recognize that, it puts us in that place of just so badly wanting to pursue him more and following him and living a life of obedience. Well, verse 9, then Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. All the goodness of God. It's been so much goodness, all of it. And he's just rejoicing in it with his son-in-law. Surely, the Psalms say, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Another Psalm 27, I had fainted, or I may have fainted is another way of putting it, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we bear good witness to his goodness every day. That's part of our Christian life. You're going to see God's goodness tomorrow and the next day. But it requires a willingness to recognize it. And, you think about the simple things. He puts breath in our lungs. He puts the beat in your heart. That's his goodness. Simple things. But the gracious, the beautiful, the pleasant, the fine, the sweet, the better parts, the loving, the valuable nature of the Lord. That's his goodness toward you. And we don't have to have, we don't have enough seconds in a lifetime to praise him, to recognize all that he's done, to consider all the goodness of the Lord that he's done, that he's accomplished in your life, that he will still. And after all that Israel had been delivered from, after all that had come upon Egypt, God was magnified. And Jethro is rejoicing. He is magnifying God for what he did for Moses, his son-in-law, and the people of Israel. But God's holiness, his power, his absolute glory, it becomes apparent when our lives are allowed to be used of him. He's magnified. And that's what we want for our lives, that the Lord would be magnified through you, that when somebody meets you that isn't a Christian, that the name of Jesus gets bigger and bigger and greater and more powerful and wonderful, magnified as they meet you and they're just baffled. Wow. Because that's what Jesus does. He blows our mind and in the midst of our awe and our wonder, we go right to him for forgiveness and a changed life. And so when we're on that journey, when we're a Christian on the pilgrimage, like Israel on a journey, we're going to find that, you know, the Lord's going to use our lives as opportunities. But we have to be available for it, for the Lord to demonstrate his glory and his power through us. Well, verse 10, so Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro now declaring praises to the Lord. This is the power of a testimony. It's going to draw praise from others. It's going to draw, like I just said, amazement and awe from other people. Just the simple things that God does. I can't change myself. I've tried for every manner and every counselor and every pill and everything. I can't change myself, but what you just told me, that amazes me that you were like that and now you're who you are. Yeah, that's what Jesus does in lives. That's what he'll do for you. And he converts us. Well, Jethro, he echoes Moses' praise and he says, Blessed be the Lord. We sing that song, blessed be the Lord. Why do we say it like that? Why don't I just say blessed? Do you talk like that? Blessed? No, I don't know. That's just me nitpicking, but I love that song, so don't get me wrong. Well, verse 11, now I know, this is Jethro speaking, that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. And he says, now I know. He's talking about all the pagan gods. Egypt had many of them. And remember, as we went through the plagues, it was like each plague was judging one of those pagan gods of Egypt. And just proving that Jehovah was greater and mightier than any of the gods of this earth. And from this time forth now, Jethro would say, I have been made fully aware of the authority of Yahweh. Now I know. And there's this moment of realization for each believer when it's like the light goes on and you see that undeniable power of God. You probably are touched by it, and that's what changed you, and you're like, wow. And his sovereignty, it suddenly just becomes so evident. And, you know, it eclipses your past sin, it eclipses your current crises, and it all comes into perspective. And you can say like Jethro, now I know that the Lord is greater than everything else, than all gods, than all the stupid in this world, than all of my sin, everything. And then our knowledge of his power, that seeing it as Jethro's heard about it, our maybe reading it, maybe like in the New Testament, many witnessed the miracles of Jesus. They saw him raise the lame and heal the blind and even raise the dead. And yet there's a difference between seeing and knowing it through seeing and knowing it through experience by letting him in. And that experiential knowledge now has become something for Jethro to experience God's power in his own heart through just simply believing what he's heard. And so it's never going to be enough just to witness it, just to see it, just to hear about it, just to sit and, you know, be at church every week or to carry a Bible. You know, a lot of people, like I said, in the New Testament, certainly witnessed the power of Jesus' healing power and power to raise the dead. And they weren't saved. They didn't come to salvation. They were amazed by, you know, some great showman or whatever they saw it as, a noble person with some healing arts or whatever. And yet he was the Son of God. And the point of those miracles was that they would know that he's the Son of God, that they would come to him for salvation. In 1 John, the entire, point of the whole work of the Lord here that we see in Exodus, but the same, it's laid out. These things, I think they're going to put it behind me, 1 John 5, verses 13 through 20. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, one, that you have eternal life. Verse 15, we know, number two, that he hears us. We know, verse 18, that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him from sin. He who is born of God, God keeps him from sin. We know, number four, that we are of God. We know that the Son of God has come, and we know that the Son of God has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And so you know these things once you receive them into your heart and mind, that you have eternal life, that God hears you, that he who is born of God is kept from sin, that you are of God, that the Son of God has come, and that he's given you understanding that you may know him who is true. What more do you need to know? You don't. What more do you need to know? It's all right here in the Word of God. Well, Jethro and Moses know, and we see in verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. What a wonderful way to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness. The burnt offering, it was holy with a W, holy, the Lord's. None of it was consumed by the priests or anybody. The entire ram was consumed on the altar. And the Lord would later prescribe that burnt offering. We'll see it in the book of Exodus. But the entire ram with its sizzling fat, all of the meat, everything, and it's sending that soothing aroma up to the Lord day and night. And they say that they kept that flame burning along with the incense, but it never went out. And they kept a steady fire burning. And it's a steady reminder of devotion to the Lord. And it's like this, for a lack of better way of putting it, it's a prayer barbecue. That smell of wonderful grilled lamb, if you've ever smelt that. If you haven't, go get some lamb chops at Costco and throw them on the grill tonight. I encourage you. And you can eat it, because we don't need the sacrifice. Jesus became the offering in place of that. But that smell is so wonderful, and it's going up. It's a continuous prayer barbecue going up before the Lord. And then it says that they all came, Aaron, that cabinet of elders, Moses' support staff, and they all sat together and they ate together, and certainly just celebrating the work of God, rejoicing in all the goodness of God. And you think about the fact we're disciples of Jesus. We chose to take his yoke upon us, to be under his apprentices, under our leader, under our master. And our following him is going to bring us to know him. Just like Moses followed the Lord out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the wilderness, not an easy road, but as he's doing so, he gets to know his Lord. And in doing so, he can declare all the goodness of God. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to follow me, or to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So if you want to come after the Lord, it requires that taking up the cross, basically dying to yourself, as he says, deny yourself, and following him. And when we deny ourselves, we surrender fully to the Lord, and that's where he can take over and take that name, Lord, over our lives, Master over our lives. And again, it's in the following him, it's in the denying ourselves, in the surrendering of our will, our plans, our best interest for what he would have for us, which are far superior. As we already said, his thoughts towards us, they outnumber the sands. What he has for you what you have for yourself doesn't even compare to what the Lord has for you and for me. And though that we would pursue that and deny ourselves and follow him each day, and in that, we're going to know all the goodness of God. We're going to see it. And then we can say, Lord, you're our strength. You're our song. You're our salvation, Jehovah Yeshua. You're our healer, Jehovah Rapha. And you're our banner. You're a banner of victory over our lives, Jehovah Nisi. And we can declare all the goodness of God. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand up? And we're going to do that. We're going to close in a worship song. Sing it different. Sing it with this in mind, of all the goodness he's shown you in your life. But we'll close in prayer before we get in the worship song. And then, of course, we love to pray with one another. So if you want to come up, if there's anything that you need prayer for, I know a lot of people have been sick, a lot of different, surgeries and stuff that we've been praying with you for. But come on up, and we'd love to lay hands on you and pray together. Maybe it's just something personal going on in your life. Maybe you haven't denied yourself. You haven't picked up the cross of Christ and decided to follow him. Well, we'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray that prayer of salvation with you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love the Bible. We love reading your word. It's so good. The scriptures, they just speak straight to our inner man, our inner woman, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for being willing to lay it out for us. Lord, we would rather live a life fully surrendered to you and know all your goodness than to live this life and all the world has to offer 100 times over, 1,000 times over, Lord, nothing compares. And we choose to follow you and deny ourselves. And Lord, we pray that you'd lead us out in the upcoming week. And Lord, help us to not just live under the weight of what life can be at times, the mundanity, if that's a word, of work and just getting up and routine. And yet, Lord, you have all the goodness laid out before us. May we experience it, see it, recognize it, and praise you for it. So bless each brother and sister now as we all go out. And Lord, we pray that you would just have your hand on our lives as you always have, in Jesus' name. Amen.